Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26:3. I want to once again speak from the theme, a submissive trust, a fixed imagination, and a perfect peace. A submissive trust, a fixed imagination, and a perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Passivity is a huge enemy for Christians. We're waiting for God to zap us, to energize us, to make us feel something so that we will be engaged to do something for the kingdom. But the problem is, we think God needs to do something before we can. And interestingly, God is thinking the same about you. We are not to wait on God to give grace because grace is waiting on us. God will always give us grace. There's plenty of grace for those who consume it, use it like a race car driver at the Daytona 500. Stop and think about it. A race car driver doesn't worry about gas mileage. He's not interested in fuel conservation. All he's interested in is to make sure his engine is performing to the maximum on the fuel that he is using. When it comes to using grace, we need to be more like a race car driver. Put the pedal to the metal. Consume grace. Use grace. Drink grace. Burn grace. Use it. For the most part, we're more like Captain Kirk waiting for Scotty to beam us up and get us out of trouble. You remember those episodes? Always there was something wrong with the transporter and Scotty had to, at the very last moment, fix it and boom, Kirk was out of trouble. And that's how we view God and our relationship. It's like we believe if we did something for God, that God would be frantic and beside himself. Oh no, there they go, trying to do something for me again. But God doesn't think that. He's waiting for you to do something. To do what he said. God has stated through the prophet Isaiah that he would keep us in perfect peace if, we would keep our minds stayed on him. That means I have something I must do. I've got to focus and fix my mind on him. That's my part. And if I do my part, he will then guard my mind. He will keep it, meaning as a sentry guarding my mind. And that's what we discussed last week, how the mind works and what it means to keep our minds stayed on him. Today, I want us to go a little bit further because I really didn't get to discuss how you do that. I just introduced that at the very end of the message. But for a few moments, let's do a very brief review of last week. Our minds primarily think through the power of imagination. Your minds primarily thinks through the power or by the power of imagination. Now, where does imagination come from? Well, it comes from ideas. Ideas fuel your imagination. Information comes in, and ideas are nothing more or less than your perception of reality. That's all an idea is, how you perceive something to be true or not true. Some ideas we accept as truth, some we reject as truth, but it's from these ideas, this information, these concepts, information that forms concepts called ideas that generate the imagination part of the mind. For example, The idea of freedom will bring to your mind certain images, images by which you view freedom. You may see an American flag. You may see one of the founding fathers. You may think of a president. You may think of the Gettysburg Address. You may think of those who've died for our freedom. But the concept, the idea of freedom, doesn't just stay some abstract concept. It becomes an image by which your mind can work and grasp that idea. That's the way God made you to think. It's not abnormal. It's nothing wrong. In fact, it's the way you're supposed to think. Our problem is we don't know how to properly use the imagination. We don't know how to biblically use it. And that's what this message will hopefully inform us. Again, another example. When you hear the words eternal life, images that revolve around that concept or idea come into your mind. You may think of Jesus immediately. Or you may think of heaven or pearly gates, or you may think of salvation. But with that word, and it's not to say that you don't think in words. Last week, I didn't mean for you to walk away thinking that you never have a word pop into your brain. But the word is immediately followed up with images and concepts and word pictures that give you the ability, as we're going to find out in just a few moments, to feel and to experience what you think. God never intended the mind and its thoughts to be purely cerebral, meaning in the brain alone. He meant for thoughts to actually permeate and transcend into experience. And so from the imagination come scenarios by which we live. We create scenarios. We think and imagine how things will play out according to the decisions we make and others make around us. And so the imagination creates life scenarios, pictures, images of how things will work or not work. Now, that's what we dealt with last week to a large part. And it's from these imaginations, these scenarios we play out, that we either believe God or we do not believe God, because these imaginations are based upon ideas. And those ideas are either biblically informed or they are informed by some other party. In other words, they come from some other source. What we need to learn to do is how to allow the Scriptures, the truth, God Himself, to create the proper mental images by which we live and work. Well, there's one thing that I did not share last week, and that is to how great a power these imaginations, our thoughts, or arguments, or reasonings, all these words mean the same thing, can be. In fact, they can be so powerful that they can control. But they do not control simply by concepts or ideas. No, no. Every idea or imagination produces a corresponding emotion. And it's by the emotions that thoughts have power. Now, there are two different kinds of thoughts, emotions. Involuntary, and voluntary. Involuntary simply means you're feeling something and you didn't choose to feel it. You had nothing to do with the mood or the feeling. Mood is a little different than emotions. Mood is actually a temperament that comes up over the mind and can cloud or sway the mind. But emotions are the result of thoughts. Those are voluntary. Involuntary are the feelings, emotions, the sensations you have in your body that come from maybe hormones, chemicals, reaction, or even the atmospheric pressure can affect some people's emotions, or what you eat, or dreams. Dreams create involuntary emotions. You didn't choose that. Your subconscious did. You didn't voluntarily, willfully choose to have that emotion, that feeling that that dream brought on. So that's involuntary. But then, mainly and mostly, our emotions come from our thought life. You think, and therefore you feel, not vice versa. mainly and mostly, your emotions are the result of what you think. For example, you just got news that your department is going to lay off 10 people, and there's 25 people in that department. You do the math. Good chance you may not be working at that place any longer. What happens with that thought, that piece of information that now has created a mental image? Well, it depends what that mental image is. If the mental image is that you're going to great possibility be without work, it's very probable you're going to feel an emotion of anxiety, right? You're going to feel it. You can literally feel anxiety. It's something in the pit of your stomach. And so this emotion came from information that created this form. Remember, this is really the Hebrew meaning of the word mind in our text. It formulated this image, and that image sent a shiver down through your physical being that you could literally feel the fear, the anxiety. Or you can feel excitement. What generated the excitement? Something came into the mind and formed a thought that created an image that created this sensation of excitement. All voluntary emotions are created by thoughts. All of them. The problem is that often the emotion becomes so strong that it overtakes the mind. And with time, that feeling, that sensation, that emotion literally has you captivated in bondage. The thought comes, 10 people are going to be laid off. I bet it's me. I just know it's going to be me. I'm sure I'm the one. How can I get by? And then you begin to create the scenarios. What's going to happen when I lose my job? How are we going to survive? When am I going to find another job? And this begins to create this sensation, emotion of anxiety. And the more you dwell on that image, what happens? The stronger the emotion. Till you now you're even sick. You have physical symptoms. You can't sleep very well because this emotion of fear and worry and anxiety has so gripped you, so that now the mind, which generated the emotion, is now captivated by this emotion. You're trapped within your own fear and anxiety. It's like the dog began to wag his tail, but now the momentum of the tail is wagging the dog. That's why thoughts are so powerful. Because a thought literally becomes an emotion that you can now experience what you're thinking. That's why emotions and thoughts are connected. That's why the mind has control over either. Unless you allow an emotion to so control the mind, and we often do and don't know how to keep it from happening. So what happens is emotions and its power begins to control even our thinking, and it becomes a vicious cycle downward into anxiety, worry, depression. So in order to change the emotion, we have to change the mind. How do we do that? Well, the text says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, formed, leaning, or fixed upon Christ. Fixed upon Christ. So if we're to have a change of emotions, a change of mind, we've got to have a change of information. If the emotions and thoughts are negative, if the imagery is negative, we've got to change information. If we're not experiencing the peace of God, if you're not experiencing the peace of God, then your mind is not fixed upon God. It can't be. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. If you're not experiencing peace right now, even this sermon's bothering you because it's dealing with your situation. If you are not experiencing peace, it's because you are not fixing your mind on God, period. There are no extenuating circumstances, no other conditions that nullify this. No, no. If you are not experiencing the peace of God, your mind's not right. Now, your wife's been telling you that for years, but I'm not talking in that way. You're not thinking according to the Scriptures. The information that's coming in is not biblically informed. So, the wrong information, the wrong ideas are controlling the imaginations, and that sets emotion into gear, and now the emotion has swallowed all of you up. So garbage in, garbage out. Stinking thinking. The place between the two ears is the problem. It's how we think. And the way to change the way you think is to gain new information. Now, how do we do this? How do we fix our mind? And this is what I want to spend the rest of our time. I've got five things that are all from the Scriptures that tell us how to set our minds, how to stay your mind, your imagination, your thought life on the Lord. It certainly does not mean that 60 seconds out of every minute out of every hour out of every 24 hours that makes a day, God is all you're imagining and thinking about. No, no, that's not what that means. You can't actually work and be engrossed in what you're doing, and your mind is still stayed upon God, even though God is not necessarily the imagery that you're thinking about at that moment. So how do we do this? How do we establish the ability, or how do we utilize this ability to establish our minds? And I want to say to you, it's going to take intensive effort. Bad news. You're going to have to do something. It's going to take rigorous activity. It is not easy. You're going to have to really work at this. The mind is an amazing thing, but it will not do this automatically. It's been trained by environment, by education, by sin and self. You and I have been commanded to do the work of renewing our minds. Now, God is going to give us grace. And the more you burn that grace like fuel, the more you'll get. That's the hope here. God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because God has given you the grace to do this. And once you learn how to do this, then God is always there before your mind as a sentry to guard the mind from the wrong information. Or to say to you, hey, that's wrong. That's not truth. So it's going to take intensive, rigorous effort. Because the mind is like water in some ways. It follows the pathway of least resistance. Most of us are concerned, doctrinally, theologically, that we're not to be robots. Theologians have made a big deal between Calvinism and Arminianism. Well, we don't want to be robotic. Calvinism, all that tends to make people think we're nothing but robots. But listen, Arminians, as well as Calvinists, end up following something that would suggest that we are robots. We live mostly on an autopilot. And we really don't think that much. Now, your job may require a great deal of thinking, but we're not talking about a particular project or work. We're talking about life. We all have to think in order to survive, to do our jobs, to go through school. We've got to think. But we're not talking about completing school and getting a grade. We're not talking about performing at the job site. We're talking about life, having peace, being at well, being having well-being and centered within. That requires thinking. And the mind is like that water drip. It's going to follow the pathway of least resistance. And so what we mainly do is we don't think about life. We let life take us wherever we go. And we don't resist. It's just like autopilot, as I said a few moments ago. If the pilot puts the plane on auto, that means that plane is going to take him wherever he had programmed the plane. You are programmed. From early infancy, I suggest that we're programmed even before birth because of just of human nature. But let's just suggest that your programming is your environment, your education, and the way you develop your temperament and all that combined. You have already got an autopilot. And brother, the autopilot's going to lead you into the wrong destination. You've got to know how to take the wheel and turn off the autopilot. And that's not easy. So let me give you these five things. Now that I've told you that you don't want to do it, let me tell you what they are that you don't want to do. Number one, you've got to capture the mind. You've got to capture your mind. Because your mind is working on this autopilot, following the pathway of least resistance. Whatever feels good, we do. Whatever we think is right, we do, because we always make our choices based upon what's going to cost us the least. And Jesus warned us about that kind of thinking. He who tries to save his life will lose it. So following thinking-wise, mentally, the pathway of least resistance is disaster. So you've got to capture your mind. You've got to arrest it. You cannot let imagination run wild. You must not let the mind lead you. You are to lead your mind. And so therefore, you capture and harness your mind. The imagination wants to establish scenarios, most of which never come to pass. Here you are. You've heard 10 people are going to be laid off out of your department of 25. You have already created scenarios that may or may not come to pass. You're allowing the imagination to take control. And it's just not worry warts who are good at this. Everybody does this. There are some people who they always have negative images and they end up being worry warts. If they have nothing to worry about, they create something to worry about. But this is across the board. It deals with every one of us. Our imaginations are often allowed to run wild. So instead of letting your mind work in this unrestrained and careless way, you capture it and put it to work God's way. For example, when you start creating that scenario, okay, we've got the word, 10 of us are going to be gone, and you start finding yourself creating the scenarios of what are you going to do, how are you going to do, how are you going to respond. No, you stop and you begin to think about God's control over everything. Instead of allowing the imaginations to run and create what you're going to believe and therefore feel, why don't you start and just use the scriptures? This is what God is saying. Capture your mind. Let the mind think along the ways of Scripture. Do you not believe that all things work to good? Can you not create this scenario? So if I am one of those who gets laid off, God, you have a new door for me. I've asked you to show me your will. Boy, you're really going to show me. You're going to make it very clear that this is not where I'm supposed to be anymore. So that means you have something else, because everything you bring into my life is for my good. See, you're using your imagination, but you're not allowing it to captivate you. You have captivated, arrested it, and are using it appropriately. The same is true when you get a doctor's report that you did not want to hear. Although the scenario has already been created in your mind, when that news is as you have imagined or thought it would be, what do you do? What do you do when the bill is due and you don't have the money to pay the bill? What do you do? We all allow usually the autopilot take over, and we begin to think according to the way we've been conditioned to think. And that is not scriptural. So we have to force the mind by capturing it. Listen to what Colossians 3:2 says. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind. Capture it. Get a hold of it. Arrest it. In Philippians, and I invite you to turn to Philippians, because we're going to spend the rest of our time there trying to expound this phrase, stayed, his mind is stayed upon you. Philippians 2, verses 5 and following helps us to understand what this means. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians 3:2, says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at the words, let this mind, let this mind. You might be pleased to know that this is the exact same Greek word used in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind. Set your mind is the same as let this mind. So it's the same command. But what Paul does in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, is genius. Because in verse 6 through 8, he shows us how to do it. He doesn't do that in Colossians 3 as well as he does it here. He does do it, but not as well. And so what I want you to see now is verse 6 through 8, actually the rest of the passage, he is showing us how to let the mind think on Christ, be like Christ, think as Christ thinks, how to set your mind on things above. And what he does is he captures the mind and then he creates new images. And the following is the new image. Start verse 6. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that means slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you see what he's doing? He's creating word pictures. He's creating scenarios, biblical scenarios. Here you are. You have the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was equal with God, and it was not wrong for him to be equal. But this second person, the triune Godhead, became a man, but not just a man. He became a slave. That triggers imagery. These are word pictures. And this slave, this man who looked just like us because he was a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. I mean, humbled, obedient. Those words suggest different image or imagery of a man who's been placed under the authority of someone else, and he became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And you can't use the word cross among Christians without seeing a wooden structure and our Savior bleeding, hanging to it. Let this mind be in you. How do you do that? By thinking with new images. About what? In this case, Jesus. Jesus. That's how you capture the mind. You grab it and say, no, you're not going to do the thinking for me. We're going to do the thinking. And we're going to think according to scriptural ideas. And then number two, you have to see yourself before the Lord and the Lord before you. You have to imagine what is true, that you are before the Lord and the Lord is before you. As I said last week, the only problem with this word imagine or imagination is because we often associate it with fantasy, something that's not true. But that's not correct. Imagination can create a non-reality, a false reality, a fantasy, yes. But the imagination was given by God to be able to put an image to that which is true. And so your job, my job, is to be able to view God before us and He and we before Him. Listen to what David said in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David is suggesting that the way to keep yourself internally stable, not moved by every whim of emotion, is to imagine yourself before God and God before you. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. In other words, David had said, whatever the circumstance, whatever the problem that comes into my life, I immediately imagine that He's at my right hand. And why? Because He is. It's not imagining something that's false. This is not mind games, friends. This is truth over error. This is why some of you have problems with what I'm sharing, because it sounds like you're just self-manipulating. No, it would be if what you're imagining isn't real. But this is real. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I again tell you, if you want to improve your prayer life, where it's not seeming that you're just praying to the ceiling, use your imagination. I want everyone to hear this. Often, when I get ready to pray, I always imagine myself at the very throne room of God. And I imagine that that room that I'm praying in is the very throne room of God, that I am in that throne room of God, and that Jesus is there in that room with me. And I ponder on that. I let that get a hold of my mind. Why? Because it's true. The truth is not that I'm sitting in my living room on 2935 Oaks Road and God's a million miles up there. That's not the truth. The truth is, He is before me and I'm before Him. And He's at my right hand. And when I begin to be able to let that control the mind and its imagination, why? It doesn't matter what comes into my world. I know I'm not alone. My God's with me. He's there. He's overshadowing me. His will, His perfect, blessed will is there to be done in my life. I don't have to worry. So you have to learn how to imagine to put yourself before the Lord and that He is before you. Well, number three, you must learn to pray about everything. Go back to Philippians now, chapter 4. You must learn to pray about everything. Look at verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And we all kind of chuckle under our breath when we read that, don't we? Come on, be honest. Don't you chuckle at that? Or do you get frustrated at that verse because you know you've never done that? You've never had a moment where you weren't worried about something. And if you were, it was just one of those rare moments. Be anxious for nothing. Why do you laugh at that verse? Or why do you have trouble? Because you're not doing what He's about to show us. You're not using the mind appropriately. You're letting the mind, with the old condition, the old ideas and images, have control. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Question, what are you to pray about? Better question be, what are you not to pray about? And the question answered be, nothing. Everything. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, now here we go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. There it is again, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep, guard Him in perfect peace. He will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Now, what does He mean? When you can imagine and see with your mind's eye that you are before the Lord, the Lord's before you, He's always at your right hand, He never will leave you, never forsake you, then you can incorporate everything about your life in prayer to Him. You can pray about everything. As you go through your day, everything becomes a matter of prayer, good, indifferent, or bad. A running conversation occurs between you and God. That's what Paul is teaching us about having God as a sentry. The way to do that is you have to learn how to bring everything to God. In other words, you have to learn how to participate in God's life and cooperate with Him in everything in your life. Let me say that again. You have to learn how to participate in God's life and cooperate with Him in everything in your life. But there's a fourth thing we have to do, and He shows us here in the next two verses. Because if you just pray about everything, there is the possibility that you will only increase your anxiety. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, finally, brethren, right after verse 7, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So number four, you have to practice meditation. In my mind's eye, I thought I could hear an ugh or two, a groan and a moan. I told you this would be intense and rigorous. You're going to have to practice meditation. Now, why? Here's why. If you simply pray about everything, the enemy and your own flesh will take your prayer time as nothing more than another opportunity to worry about what you're praying. There is literally sometimes it's good not to pray. When is that good? When what you're praying for, you already know what the answer is. God's already told you in His Word. No need to pray about it. But also, it's also wise not to pray if while you're praying, you're just thinking more about the problem. And the more you think about it, the more depressed you get. Or afraid or anxious. Then the enemy and your flesh has used your prayer time as just a means of exercising anxiety. So Paul says, pray about everything, but while you're praying about everything, train the mind to think positively. And this is not the power of positive thinking. No. It's the power of thinking rightly. The only biblical positive thinking is biblical right thinking. And so he says, if it's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, then think on those things. Now I want to ask you a question. What describes, or who, should I say, is described by those words? Jesus. Jesus. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 4. You don't need to turn. Just listen. You know the passage. Because we're going to go back to Philippians 4. You know the passage. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Now, why is this man blessed that is favored by God? Two things. Number one, he doesn't live like a sinner. He doesn't walk, sit, or stand. That encompasses all of life. He doesn't live like the ungodly. But secondly, and importantly, as important, he meditates in the law of God. He thinks about the right information. He puts in the computer the right equations. Now, David said, this man is favored because he's meditating in the law. But do you know that you and I, as Christians, we have something better than the law to meditate on? Jesus! Because the law points to Christ. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the express image of the Father. What better thing to set before your mind than Christ, God in flesh, our Savior and Redeemer? Tell me, what better to concentrate the powers of attention upon than Jesus? Don't just pray, but while you're praying, let your mind be on Christ. Think about Him in His beauty, in His purity, in His virtue, in His praiseworthiness, in His nobleness, in the good report of Him. And this will create the correct images you need in order to live as a blessed person. For example, this morning in my time of prayer,
I was reading John 2 and the miracle of the water into wine at Cana. And I read that. That's all I read. I read other three other chapters, but then I just focused on that. And I just read it, and I read it a couple of times, and I prayed to the Lord who was before me in that room with me. I said, Jesus, what do you want to show me about you that I need to see? And I just meditated on that text. Now, the word meditation means really, literally, to mutter to oneself. Got any people that talk to themselves? I talk to me all the time. I really do. When I want intelligent conversation, I always talk to me. I couldn't resist. The word literally means to mutter. It means to deliberate with oneself. This is what meditation does. It deliberates with oneself. So I took that text and I deliberated, not just with myself, but with Jesus. And said, what do you want me to see in this text? And you know what I saw? Here's what I got out of that text today. As I meditated it, mulled it over, looked at it from different perspectives, I saw that Jesus turned, his first miracle is turning water into wine. Nobody's life was at stake. This is not heaven or hell. Nobody's dying at home. Nobody's sick with a fever. Nobody's lame. Nobody's blind. It's just the party is about to have a big letdown. That was the problem. A party's about ready to have a problem. And somebody's going to be embarrassed. And Jesus, out of compassion, did a miracle. And it dawned on me. He had compassion on a couple on their wedding feast over something as incidental about running out of wine. If he'll do that for them, he will certainly take care of every small detail of my life. And immediately I was filled with an emotion of joy. Just by meditating. That's an example of what I'm talking about. You have Jesus to meditate and to think about. Well, number five, lastly, you must do the things that godly men do if you're to be godly. Go back to Philippians 4, now verse 9. We've been told that we need to pray about everything. We need to meditate on the right things. And now verse 9, he says, if you want to be a godly person, you want to be more mature, you're going to have to do what mature people do. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's the peace. Got to capture your mind. You just can't let it run. Pathway of least resistance. You've got to learn how to set the Lord always before you and that He's at your right hand. And then you need to learn how to pray about everything, but not just pray, but at the same time, focus on the beautiful, wonderful attributes of Jesus and His Word that tells us about Him. And then you do what godly men and women do. And what do they do? Well, they memorize Scripture. But they don't memorize Scripture simply to say, okay, God, I memorized the verse this week. Now you can bless me. I did what you wanted me to do. Because that's not Scripture memorization is for. It won't work. Memorization is to be able to put the Word of God in your heart so that you can think about it or meditate on it at any time. That's helping to shape, renew the mind. That's what godly people do. They hide the Word of God in their hearts so they will not sin against God. And then they meditate on Scripture. You're going to have to do this. I'm telling you, please listen. Please listen. I'm about done. The pain and agony is about over. You are not going to grow spiritually if you don't do this. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way that you are obedient and burning grace as a fuel. This is how you consume grace. By meditating on the Word of God. Stop reading the Bible. Start thinking about it. And then you need solitude. You got to break the message of the world and all of the messages that it sends. You've got to stop all the messages of the world for a brief time and just kind of recalibrate. That's what godly people do. That's what Jesus did. And if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to do what Jesus did. Because that's what a disciple does. Remember, a disciple does what Jesus did so that he can be like his master. You need to fast. You got to bring the body into submission. Fasting can do that. It can tell the appetites, you don't have to have your way. These are things that godly people do. But what I want you to know is this, that passivity will never work. You cannot idly sit and wait for God to do something to you that jolts you out of lethargy or spiritual immaturity. God is waiting for you to obey Him. Grace is waiting on you. But you're still in the garage waiting for God to supernaturally turn the motor on. Then you'll think, well, maybe God wants me to drive it. It's there ready to be used. There's nothing to wait for. Now, there is one more element, making six things that we are to do to have our mind stayed on the Lord. But we don't have time to discuss that, so we, Lord willing, will next week. And that's the last phrase of our text, because He trusts in you. But faith and the mind's activity to be proactive in the way I've outlined are linked together. Faith and these five things that I've talked about. Your faith influences the mind, and the mind influences your faith. They are linked together. So what I want to say is, I can now conclude, is quit waiting for a miracle. Spiritual maturity is not going to happen that way. You're not going to grow in grace by waiting for a miracle. You hear me? It's not going to happen. I assure you, it will not happen. If it does, you are the exception. He's done everything you need for Him to do in order for you to run the race and to run it well. But you're going to have to capture the mind, and you're going to have to start doing these five things that we talked about if you're going to grow in grace, because these are all biblical propositions, truths, ideas that form the mind, and they work. And the more you do it, the more automatic and natural it becomes. So that now your emotions are not controlling you. Your mind and the truth is controlling your emotions so that you feel appropriately. You actually feel the truth. And you experience it even in the body, because the truth is informing the emotions, and the emotions are now in accordance with the truth. And that is a person whose body is now working according to the Spirit. The Spirit is leading the body, because the mind and the emotions are working in tandem with the will, and the will is biblically informed to choose as God would have you to choose. Quit waiting for a miracle. The miracle's already happened. Jesus has already died, resurrected. He's given you the Spirit. Now put this to truth to work and experience it, because you will. It won't be easy. It will not be easy. But then anything you've become proficient at has always begun easily. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing it right, and it's worth the effort. And you will do what you want to do. May God help you to do this, to want to do this, to grow.